Thankful, our Heavenly Father, for the time that is ours as a church family to come together and learn from Thy Word. We thank Thee for the unity that prevails amongst us because of our common bond, and that is not only Thy Son as our Savior, but our appreciation and our desire to learn as students of the Word of God. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will take the portions of Scripture and principles that we learn this evening and make them a source of not only challenge in each of our lives, but increase as we grow in grace. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, again, as a matter of review, and I did something last time that I don't like to do, and so I've remedied it, I've corrected it. Whenever I give you a list of verses, I assume, and generally I assume incorrectly, because I know you and I know people in general, and you're not people in general, but when I give you a list of, say, 8 or 10 verses, and then I say to you, well, look these up when you get home, if I were to take a survey this evening on how many of you read all of the verses that I quoted last time without actually, all I gave you was the reference, I probably would be very disappointed. And so you can't really lock in the spiritual significance or the biblical documentation with the principles that I gave you. So I'm going to go back over one section that we covered last time and show you what the Word of God has to say regarding these principles. Look in your notes again to make sure you have everything correct. By way of definition, remember that there are two ways in which the word bitterness normally can be used in the Greek language, especially in the Scriptures. One having to do with the taste buds. In other words, something is bitter. As in the Greek translation of that passage in the Old Testament, dealing with the waters that had turned bitter. In other words, they were undrinkable. However, generally in the New Testament, especially when the context demands it, and having said that, may I remind you again that no word stands by itself. However, it should always be weighed in the light of its contextual setting. Don't ever be guilty of looking up a word in the Greek dictionary and saying, well, that's what the word must mean. Not so. Remember that the dictionary form may have nothing whatever to do with the context. And since some Greek words have multiple meanings and may not even be included in the dictionary you have, you may miss the translation completely because, frankly, you didn't know what that particular word was within the framework of the context. The context will always determine the use and obviously the interpretation of a particular word. The word pikra, then, generally speaking, refers to animosity, hostility, jealousy, or a part of anger or harshness. Now, I believe that when Paul was writing to Philemon, we dealt with this briefly as our introduction to the subject, that there was a danger, and I'm convinced that all of us fall into that same pitfall, trap, when someone has wronged us, to become bitter toward that individual, to be revengeful, to try in some way to vindicate our goodness and somehow to justify our actions by bitterness toward another, because in the world, that would be acceptable. Remember, the world's view simply is that whatever someone has done to you, you can rightfully do to them within reason. You know, it's do unto others as they did to you. But that is not what the Scripture says. What the Scripture says is do unto others as you would like to be treated yourself. Had you done that? Is actually the correct translation. So if you're looking for sympathy or empathy or mercy or leniency regarding a violation of some principle regarding your friendship with another or a relationship that you might have with someone else, remember that that is the way you should treat others as well. But see, bitterness is certainly a natural function of the sin nature. It desires to get even. It wants to be vindictive. It wants to show that that person was not worthy of whatever it was you were doing for them. And as we have previously studied, obviously the one principle that blankets the whole thing and suppresses it is impersonal love toward all of mankind. Unfortunately, you remember that that begins in the stage called spiritual adulthood, and certainly we cannot expect infants and adolescent believers to perform in the area of impersonal love when they're not even capable of it yet because they haven't reached that point of their spiritual growth. So the best thing to do then is to do what I have done, and I'm sure others of you have done, and that is avoid circumstances or situations where the result might be bitterness. I suggested to you the other evening that there are three types of people in the world, and this is a very overgeneralization, but I think you can characterize the three types by the following. One, the individuals that you enjoy being around and those that are, as a Christian, magnifying to the Lord, and they uplift you. They actually make you feel better once you've had contact with them. Then, of course, there's the second category, which I simply call the neutral believer, and that's the individual that kind of leaves you neutral. You're neither up nor down. They didn't tear anybody up, but they certainly did not exalt the person of Christ through their life, and certainly did not lift you up any higher than you were at that moment. The third category are the ones that we should avoid, and they're the ones that after you've been with them, you always feel soiled. And I'm being cautious by soiled. They have somehow deposited their soil upon you, and you feel like you have been crapped on, to put it simply. And they demean others, and around them you feel like even your standards, if you continued, would be lowered. Now those are the type of people that you stay away from. How do you find that out? Well, sometimes it's a hard experience, but you'll find out pretty soon if you have any basic human experience and any perspicacity about people, you'll know the ones that you enjoy being around, not because of your common interests and not necessarily because of your mutual admiration, or in some cases, mutual hatred, but rather because that person tends to lift you up. And I don't mean to blow you up, and I don't mean to puff you up, but just by virtue of the fact that you feel refreshed afterwards, you say within yourself, you know, it was good to have been with that person instead of ugh, which would be the description, of course, of the last individual. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and try to classify you. I think most of us can classify ourselves. We have all three categories that habit the sacred buildings of Westside Bible Church. And so you must determine which of the ones with whom you come in contact are those worthy of your avoidance or desire to get close to. And I think that's important because often we're affected, and too often infected by individuals. A bitterness, you see, can become contagious. You sit around and let's say you're rather neutral about someone and their name comes up and someone has, they're already sitting at the millstone and they reach over and get their hatchet and they start pumping the pedals and the thing starts going around. Now they're grinding away and then they're talking as they're grinding because you know that they have an axe to grind with regard to that individual. And you feel rather dirty afterwards. Nothing really was accomplished. As a matter of fact, you got wrapped into the bitterness by yang. And I thought that was a kind of a person, you know. And you're really getting it from someone who is vindictive and bitter themselves. And a rather small person. I would suggest that you avoid such people. Of course, I'm only suggesting it. You're going to do what you're going to do anyway, regardless of what I say. I found that out over the years. I'm just going to get up here and give you the most exciting, interesting, best information from God's Word that I can give you. Take it or leave it. That's up to you. I've repeatedly thanked the Lord that I am not responsible for making you live what I have instructed you in from God's Word. That's up to you. I am only guilty when I do not convey it and don't give you the option to go one way or the other. So you may not like what you hear often. You may not even like the doctrine of bitterness because you've got it in for someone. And this is going to bring it out even more. Well, good. I hope you sit there and rumble in your seat. Bitterness, as you know, causes fragmentation in the soul. It literally becomes the pin of the grenade. And it's just like pulling the pin, swallowing the grenade, and your soul then becomes fragmented, which simply means that you cannot properly function in the Christian life. The result often is hatred or cruelty, antagonism, self-pity. You know, you start feeling sorry for yourself, how awful they were to treat you the way they did, etc., etc. And then, of course, you get involved in the one thing that no believer ever has the right to get involved in, and that is revenge. Remember that God says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I shall repay." Leave it in the hands of your heavenly Father. Remember, you are a member of the royal family of God. Family of God implies that you have leadership in parental exercise. That is why he's called our Father. Because as the Father should be the ultimate head in the relationship of a family, often he's not, but at least we know in the Godhead it works properly. You'll notice, by the way, there's no one liberated in the Trinity. And that's probably why there are no women in the Trinity. Which says that the Trinity can function perfectly without the female of the species. How ironic. But nevertheless, and that is in no way to demean the female of the species on earth, but we know that women have a tendency to want to run men or run the world or run whatever they think they can run for, at, and with. And unfortunately, they just cannot because in many cases, they're not built right, and in other cases, they don't think right. There's a vast difference between male thinking and female thinking. And I say, with all that I can muster within me, I think it is thrilling that there is a difference. I would be annoyed, it'd be tantamount to homosexuality, if it were any other way. I don't want to go to bed with a man. I want someone who's going to respond to me, not be whinnying and horsing at me. while I'm doing whatever I am doing at the time. Most of the liberated women of today probably know about lovemaking as a two-legged frog. Without genitalia. All right. Bitterness is inconsistent and irrational. Oh, I got your attention with that one. It is the major cause of marital problems. And, you know, we generally ascribe to the female of the species of having the greatest memory of the two. That's not always true. And it's not always true that they're the most bitter. Men can be equally as bitter. I think that bitterness and memory is about a 50-50 proposition. It's just that I think guys want to forget it faster, and women keep a record. They write it all down. And so they can document it by getting out their little notebook, and they can give you the day, the hour, and the moment you said or did whatever you did. Throw the damn books away. It's useless and worthless because, you see, if the person has rebounded before the Lord, who do you think you are holding them accountable for something that God has already forgiven them for? So forget it. And that works both ways, whether it be Mr. or Mrs. The greatest source of bitterness is arrogance. And again, I think it's divided 50-50 amongst men and women. Men are not more arrogant than women, nor women than men. Bitterness is asocial. Asocial can be defined as selfish, inconsiderate of others, withdrawn from society, indifferent or adverse to conformity with conventional standards of social behavior. And I think one thing can be added to this. They are void of values. I never thought I would ever live my life and meet people who were void of values, but I have over the years. And it's absolute, and I thought I met them all that we considered criminal types when I was with the Glendale Police Department. No, many of them sit in churches with Bibles tucked under their arms. No values at all. They are not only without value, they're indifferent, they're antagonistic, they're inconsiderate of others. And yet they're the most sensitive when they have been in any way which they think has abused them. And in fact, they haven't been abused at all. We used to have people here, if you complimented them, they used to get upset and give you the look like, how dare you compliment me? I remember once holding the door open for a lady as she was coming in, and I found out she wasn't a lady. And she says, I can get the damn door myself. So I said, good. You say, how long did she last? One service. I look for those. See, sometimes when I walk in that door, my mind is a little blank. I wonder to myself, well, Lord, where are you going to take us today? And when I hear something like that, well, that just gives me fuel. Now I know where we're going. The message has all been solidified. It's all done. Now all I got to do is figure out how I'm going to make those passages say what I want to say to her. So somewhere in the course of the study, I'll say, that's just like another passage. And I'll go to that, you know, let the women be silent in the church. And that always fits. But we have a lot of asocial people. and asocial means they have no ability to cooperate with others, and obviously their manners are no longer a part of them. Under point B, we took up the causes of bitterness, and it was at this point that I gave you a whole series of passages that I'm sure that every one of you ran home and looked up and have since written down in your notes, word for word. And that three-legged or two-legged frog is back again. All right, so point one. Women are bitter because they do not have what other women have. They are bitter about not having children. Now, it's interesting that I know of women that have children that are bitter against people that don't. Some people, you know, are not as happy as we would like them to be because they have children. Yes, the Bible says that children are a heritage of the Lord, and it says, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. But it also talks about the wayward child being the source of bitterness and contentment, contemptibleness on the part of the woman. Contemptuousness, how's that? Parents are bitter because their children turn out to be fools. And I hope that I put this at least at rest by telling you that you have no guarantee, even if you've raised them properly, other than you have the passage, train up a child in the way that it shall go, and when it is old, it will not depart. But you know, we like to always quote that in the positive manner. It worked. Hey, that's a two-road avenue. That can go two ways. If you raise up a child incorrectly, conceivably that passage is telling you when they get old, they're not going to change. Now you say, does that give me a guarantee that that child is going to grow up to be an honor and a praise to the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Especially when we take into consideration, it says, when he is old. When is that? We don't know. So at the time, we may be looking at the child, thinking to ourselves, this kid is never going to amount to anything. And it might be that the child, when it gets older, will come to its senses, and having been trained properly, it will turn about, based on its own volitional decisions and maximum discipline from the justice of God, and straighten out and start living the life. You might be long gone. You may have gone to the grave disappointed in one of your offspring. I personally think it would be awful for any son or daughter to be somehow instrumental in causing agony in the life of its parent while it's still alive, and then allow that parent to go to the grave with that awful result. But maybe that will change it. Maybe standing, looking down into that casket might make the difference. We never know. But we don't have any guarantees. But I suggest to you, parents, do your job properly and then just leave them in the hands of the Lord. So many times you hear of parents who have, say, four or five children, and four of them turn out absolutely fantastic. Two of the boys are in the ministry, one's on the mission field, and one of them is a drug addict homosexual with AIDS. That happens. And why? Because the sin nature still exists, and they have that one unfortunate quality that still remains, if you want to call it that, volition, choice. No one forced them to do it. And by the way, under the principles of volitional responsibility, the child is responsible for its decisions as an adult and not the parent, if the parent has done its job. And remember, doctrine will always correct any error as the child is growing. That's the one thing that's beautiful about the Word of God. It can always, at any point in the life of an individual, correct any errors, provided the subject is willing to conform to the Word of God. And there again, what is the option? Yes or no? Right? I will or no way. Some of you are here, I trust all of you are here, because you have opted to be positive to the Word. Your desire is to learn more of the Word. I hope you weren't coerced. If you were, well, try to look halfway decent about it. We had girls that used to bring their boyfriends, and they sat here and they just looked ticked. But they said, look, I'm not going to go out with you unless you come to Bible class. And what happened oftentimes is the guy would come to know Christ as Savior and get all excited about Bible class and got more excited than she did. She left, he stayed. Some of them are still around. That's always encouraging to me. Again, the principle, the doctrine can change people. But without the proper decisions in life, and you're responsible for them, and that's why we have only adults in the auditorium. We don't tolerate children in the auditorium because they still suffer brain damage and need to grow out of that. Secondly, we have, well, let's read the passage. The passage, of course, parents are bitter because of their children, because they turn out to be fools. Proverbs 17, verse 25, which says, a foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her who gave birth to him. So the father is grieved, and the wife or the mother is bitter because of the wayward child. Secondly, the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline causes bitterness, which of course demonstrates the lack of doctrine, because remember that the fifth cycle of discipline does not come upon you because of your doctrinal affiliation or association. It comes upon a nation because of national degeneracy. There are always innocent victims that are involved in the fifth cycle of discipline. But the beauty of the thing, you see, is that those that have the proper doctrinal stability from God's Word can ride out the fifth cycle without any bitterness and obviously without becoming disheartened. Sure, there's a loss of freedom. Certainly things are changed and greatly altered for the most part, especially when a foreign power is used to discipline a nation such as ours. You know, it's almost inconceivable, is it not, that we would consider any flag but the stars and stripes flying over our nation, or consider any other language than English as the common language of our land, or consider the freedoms that we have and enjoy afforded us by the Bill of Rights, the Constitution, and various other documents? Well, those would all be null and void under the principles of the fifth cycle of discipline. Why? Because a foreign power is then chosen, who, by the way, often and generally becomes the new client nation to God, and the other one is simply wiped out. But what happens to the positive believers? They go right through it and come out just as strong as they were before, because their strength is not based on human freedom, as wonderful as that is. It's based on spiritual freedom. And no one can take that away from you, because that's inside. The worst they can do is kill you. And that's the best they can do, because now you are totally spiritually free. You're in the presence of the Lord. So you see, as somebody told me once, the worst they can do to me is kill me. And that's the best they can do to me. Well, he had the right outlook. Of course, if you have no doctrine and you are not even a believer, then I would fear death and fear it trembling. But those believers that have, it's been repeated historically in times past. Look at those famous Jews that came out of the fifth cycle of discipline and in fact became the very nucleus of the reconstitution of that nation as a client nation to God. When Nebuchadnezzar came in, when all the others, when the Assyrians took over, when the Persians took over, even when the Romans took over, each time there was a small nucleus of born-again, positive, pivot-type believers. And they constituted the preservation. And as we know, you and I are here tonight as believers in Christ because of that small band of believers that existed in the time of our Lord. Now, it wasn't a big group. Now, eventually it ended up being marvelously large. Then it got too big. Then it was corrupted. But today we have the same thing. Don't look for large, positive assemblies. You're not going to find them. You'll find large assemblies. But they don't want to hear the Word of God taught the way you're taught. They want to hear little ditties. They want to see people saved every Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And they want to hear some little missionary challenge on Wednesday night with maps and slides. Well, I'm not going to do that. But they don't want to study the original languages. They don't want to hear how you conjugate this or decline that, or how you exegete this or break down the principal parts of that. They could care less. And it's not that they're totally negative. It's just that they've been lulled into a sleep of apathy. And most believers today are apathetic. They're lethargic. They are not on fire for Christ. They think they are. And running around with their little stupid little standards tucked somewhere in a folded piece of paper in their Bible, and they think that's the sum total of the Christian life. And what a shock when they find out that none of those things had anything to do with the Christian life. You realize, of course, I've said this before, but I'll have to repeat myself, that most believers in the Phoenix metropolitan area don't even have a clue as to how to be filled with the Spirit, much less what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is exciting. The Christian life is dynamic. But it isn't up to you or me to live it in and out of ourselves. We need outside, inside help. And that comes through the filling of the Spirit and the outside help being the communication of the Word of God as often as we can get it so that we can have fuel to apply it to the varying circumstances of life. Bitterness destroys the people's spiritual lives. And I gave you a whole list of passages. The first of which that I gave you was Lamentations 1:4. Lamentations 1:4 should actually be read with verse 5. And so let me read to you what Lamentation 1:4-5 actually say. The roads of Zion are mourning because no one comes to the appointed feast. There's desolation in the land. All her gates are desolate. Her priests are groaning. You see, this again is the result of the fifth cycle of discipline. Her virgins are afflicted. which of course is what happens when a marauding nation comes in as a discipline from the Lord. The ones that suffer the most are the virgin females, because often these armies that come in will take advantage of them, rape them, pillage, steal, murder, etc. She herself is bitter. Her adversities have become her masters. Now, the she there, by the way, refers to the nation. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has caused her grief. See, it's the Lord that inflicted her and used a heathen nation to overthrow Israel under the fifth cycle of discipline. And of course, the prophet is lamenting. Who was the prophet? Who wrote Lamentations? Jeremiah. And you see, he was living during one of the most awful times in the history of Israel. Remember, even his right woman had gotten involved with the Phallic cult and was involved in the various types of illicit and filthy sexual activity on the top side of the mountain. Children were being offered in the arms of Molech, which, as you remember, was a god, their god, a heathen god, who was made of a metallic substance, hollowed out arms into which combustible materials were placed and then subsequently burned. Then in the center there was a large bowl into which were placed combustible liquids. These arms would then begin to glow red hot. Then the women, and Jeremiah describes it in detail, the women would then bring their children, their infants, and they would throw them into the arms of this tin god, which would sexually arouse them when they heard the screams of their burning children, and then they would get involved in all the activities on the top of the mountain. Now, some of you are probably sitting there going, that's debauchery, folks. That's what happens when you have no clues about standards and values in life. The value of life at that time was nil. You say, well, but that's inconceivable for a parent to kill its own child. Oh, really? It may have been 50 years ago, but no longer. Look how prevalent it is today. All right, so they don't throw them into the arms of Molech. They leave them in a Chevrolet and drive them into the river. What's the difference? Well, say, it's obvious that the woman was insane. Well, so were these. But that's the result of bitterness. It can cause insanity. Let's go on. For the Lord has caused her grief because of the multitude of her transgressions. There's the reason. You see, sin is never overlooked. And God is so long-suffering regarding his judgment of sin of a nation, or the overstepping of its boundaries, which transgression actually implies. See, in a sense, God draws the line and says, look, that's as far as you go. You go beyond that, and you'll be severely disciplined. And Israel went beyond it. They were warned in Leviticus about what would happen to the nation if they were not to obey the word of the Lord. We've been pre-warned repeatedly. And of course, I have aided in that warning from time to time. So you might be getting away with it now. You might think that God has overlooked you, that God has forgotten you. No. The books are kept. The time is coming. The recompense is there. The repayment is on its way. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God does not forget, nor, it says, nor does he ever wink at sin. You know what the wink is, don't you? Like, that's okay. No. Then we have in Amos chapter 8, verse 10. Then I shall turn your festivals into mourning. Again, you see, you have the prophet of doom. And all your songs, literally your joyful songs, into bitter weeping, lamentation. And I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins. Now, you may not understand that, what sackcloth was used for and what it signified. You see, the Jews were very, very expressive people. They still are today. If you've ever been around Jewish people, you always know how they feel. Okay? They literally cannot hide their emotions at all. When they're happy, they're happy. When they're annoyed, they're annoyed. When they're angry, you know it. They're just that way. When they're sad, their face shows it. Well, to even compound it, in ancient times, if they had a great sorrow, a sorrow of sorrows, they would remove every piece of furniture in their house, place it outside. Now, let's say you're visiting, and you knock at the door, and you walk in, and you see a person sitting in the middle of an empty room without a stick of furniture. Plus, he has removed all of his clothes and is wearing just a flour sack with a hole cut out in it. Then he has taken ashes and rubbed it in his hands and has put it all over his face to show how remorseful and how awful the situation is. And then with legs crossed, he is beating his chest with his fists and moaning, saying, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. You're not going to walk in saying, how's it going, Isaac? You know the guy's got a problem. Now, if you want a perfect picture of that, read the introductory passages of the book of Job, because that's the way they found him. They knew he had a problem. Of course, they all had a reason for his problem. Oh, Job, you're the way you are, certainly because God is disciplining you. You must have done something. When we know, of course, if you've studied it, that it was allowed by God to prove the faithfulness and integrity of Job. Oh, he sometimes fails. You read his reactions. He's way off track. The Lord actually has to correct all four of them. Job doesn't come out of this thing, you know, smelling like a rose often. At the end, yes. You know, we like to quote those verses, though he slay me, yet shall I still serve him. But then there are other related passages where he's talking about ending it all. And he's got some help from the one person that Satan allowed to live. Took everything that was precious to him, left him his wife. Well, you see, her great philosophy was, why don't you curse God and die? That was her advice. That's why Satan left her there. He knew the bitter spirit she had. Verse 11 in Amos 8. Behold, well, I didn't finish it. I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins, bodies literally, and baldness on every head. That you can see would be awful. and I will make it like a time of mourning for an only son. In other words, if you've lost an only son, that's probably the awful thing that could happen, because especially in the Jewish thinking, he was the inheritor, the boy child. You know, the man rejoices for the man child that is born. That's not to say that they looked upon women disdainfully, but they were considerably less in the mind of the family. You know, okay. A boy, see? That's kind of the same way today, whether men will admit it or not. And of course, women recognize that. But in Jewish society, it was phenomenally the other way. Why? Because he was looked upon as the prince. He was the one that was going to carry the family name. He was to perpetuate the evangelization of the rest of the family in the absence of the father. In other words, he represented the father, and upon the father's death, he became, as it were, the spiritual leader within that structure. That's the way it was. And so if he were to die, that was great mourning. So you see the intensity of the mourning that would occur as Amos pronounces judgment upon the people because of their sinfulness. The days are coming, and the end of it will be like a bitter day. Now, for most of us, a bitter day is when things haven't quite gone the way we thought they should have. We don't have any idea what a bitter day is when you think about, in conjunction with sackcloth and ashes, baldness upon every head. Notice I said every head. That includes what? Women, exactly. And that's not a pretty sight to behold, let me tell you. A bald man is beautiful, but a bald woman... And I understand, and I hope I'm not offending anyone, but there are hundreds of thousands of bald women in the United States. You'll never know it because they have had things done, and by all means. Now, to purposely shave your head and then call yourself a rock star, to me, is an abomination. The only thing she gets closer to is a rock is her head. As far as I'm concerned, she's the ugliest thing on 2 feet. But she's supposed to be a hot number today. No, where is the glory of the woman? In her hair. You say, well, how long is long? As long as she wants it. And as long as she can keep it. You got that, huh? And if you don't like the color, change it. If you don't like the style, curl it. If it's too curly, straighten it. Do whatever you want to do with it, ladies. I'm not going to stand in your way. Remember, I have to look at you day after day. I've been in churches where I just wanted to get up and go, ugh, but I didn't. Some of the homely-looking things that were staring back at me, you, of course, are so pleasant and nice. Some of you guys need some work, though. Verse 11 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send famine on the land, not a famine for bread or thirst of water, but famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And this is a beautiful description. They will stagger from sea to sea. They will go from north even to east. They will go to and fro trying to find the word, and they will not find it. One of the occasions that we read of in the period of the judges, and it says, for the word of God was precious in those days. So we read that in the positive or the affirmative. Precious, like you would enjoy looking at a precious mineral. or a precious person. But it means something else as well. What gives it its quality? Its rareness. And so the verse should have been translated properly, for the word of God was scarce in those days. It was rare. As a matter of fact, even when you have the recovery period during Nehemiah and Ezra, they were digging around in the rubble in the digging and foundational work for the temple, and they came across a section of scripture. And someone said, "What's this?" They didn't even know what it was. And one of the old timers said, "Hey, that's part of the book." And so what did they used to do with it? Read the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. And so they decided that after having found a section of the word, somebody built a pulpit. Then one of the men who had the gift got up and started to do some exposition in that particular study. And it lasted all day. They were so enthralled. Wow, this is fantastic. The word of God was scarce. So one of the outcomes of the fifth cycle of discipline is that there aren't many that many positive people, and the ones that are can't even find it. Behold, brave men cry in the streets. You know, can you imagine Marine walking through the streets? Well, look at the outcome of Vietnam, thank you. The ambassadors for peace weep bitterly. Why? Because there's no peace. Here's the principle. We make bad decisions, and then we react to our own decisions with bitterness. The Jews brought upon themselves self-destruction by their bitterness. It's the proverbial shooting yourself in the foot syndrome. All right, tomorrow night, we'll start with slavery causes bitterness from Exodus 1. And then suffering can cause bitterness from Deuteronomy 32. Ridicule can cause bitterness from back to Lamentations again. But the writer there is talking about how he was ridiculed because of his ministry. He was not an acceptable prophet in the time in which he lived. And if we get to it, I might even give you a further description of his right woman. Well, I'll do so in closing. While all this was going on, while all of this drunkenness and sexual debauchery, Jeremiah was holding Bible classes at the bottom of the hill, teaching the faithful few the desire to learn. That we have recorded as a part of the book of Jeremiah. Well, she knew about it, and she started making all of the noises that people do when they're engaged in sexual activity. Can you imagine what a distraction that must have been for him? And yet he was steadfast and continued to teach the word. The highlight, of course, was their lowering him into the cesspool and saying, "This is what we think of your ministry." So he got his great reward from the positive believers. No, he did not. But the Lord rewarded him. The Lord made him mighty and great. And as he ended his years, he was not only preserved, but he was elevated to a great man in the nation of Israel. So you see, at the time, it may seem awful. Relax. There is a light. It's called the light of the Word. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the challenge of your Word, the things that we've studied this evening. Thank you that we constitute those positive believers, and we stand fast in our position of being approved of thee. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.